Welcome, everyone. All right, we're going to be reading in 2 Peter chapter number 3 today. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Hard to believe we're coming to the almost to the end of another epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3. As was mentioned previously, once we finish 2 Peter, in October, there'll be two sessions on Jude, and then we'll be going and starting the Gospel of Luke after that. The Gospel of Luke. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first and foremost is the idea that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That's all we'll read with the Lord's blessing. Let's ask for his help. Father, we crave the help and power and liberty of the Holy Spirit of God as we open your precious word. We pray that you will grant the help that is needed, both for the speaker and the hearer alike, that the Lord Jesus and our God will be glorified today. We ask for his name's sake. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, the very, very first word that he uses, and he'll use it four or five times in this chapter alone, is the word beloved. Beloved. So it's some people that he's writing to that he has a very tremendous, great affection and affinity for. I take it that he's writing to the people of God, and that's what primarily his epistle is directed to the beloved of God. That's not to say that those that are not saved aren't loved of God. Of course they are. But there's a special relationship that comes when a person becomes part of the family of God. I want to ask you today, are you in that family? Are you part of the beloved family of God? Do you have a time in your life's experience what you can turn back to with confidence and with joy? And remember the time when you discovered that you were a sinner, but that Christ died on the cross not only for sinners, but he died for you. And that's my experience. That's a thing that we can share with others and tell them with great joy how we came to be part of the family of God when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ personally for our salvation. We were saved. That's a Bible term meaning to be delivered, to be rescued from danger. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house, the Bible says in Acts 16 and 31. So Peter is writing to those who are beloved. It's not the first time that he's written to them. He says right away, "Now I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." A number of the apostles wrote more than one time. We have Paul's writing to Timothy the second time. The Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica the second time. Peter's second epistle. John had more than his second epistle. He had a third epistle, the apostle John. And he also had Revelation. So he's writing to them a second time. Oftentimes, second epistles, when we examine them, emphasize a lot about the holiness of God, the judgment of God, and warnings against that which is false. That's true of 2 Thessalonians. That's definitely true of 2 Peter. And so we have emphasis placed upon that which is wrong, that which is false. For example, the false prophets were warned about in chapter 2. The false teachers warned about in chapter 2. Second epistle, the second time that I'm writing to you. Not only does he write to those that are beloved, but he speaks about the mind. I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you might be mindful, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. So the mind. Do you think like God? Do any of us really think like God when we think about it? I'm not asking you if you think perfectly and purely like a holy God that inhabits eternity, but I'm asking you if when you turn to his word and when he reveals truth to you, are you challenged and affected by it, but you want to do what he says because that's the mind of God for you in your pathway as a believer. It might be difficult. It might be hard. It might be challenging. It might cause pain and suffering and adversity, maybe even persecution. It could even cost you your life. The mind of God. Thinking as God would think. How do we begin to think like God? Well, we're not contrary to some false teachers of our day. We're not little gods with a small g. No, no, no. Perish the thought. But we belong to God, the true God, the genuine God. And the more that we read his word, the more we understand how God thinks, where we learn his attributes, where we examine his holiness. And the more that we read like that, and the more that we listen and obey what we read, the longer we do that, the more that we understand, this is my Heavenly Father. This is my Savior God. And we begin to think more like him. The opposite is also true. That's why there's such a danger when we neglect the reading of God's word for ourselves, day by day, continually. How are we doing with the reading? We're going to be touching on that in a second. I speak to my own heart. Because the more that we neglect the reading of God's word, remember this, when you're not reading God's word, when I'm not reading God's word, I'm doing something else. Something else has replaced that time spent in the word of God. And we will begin to think like that thing that has replaced our quiet time, for example. It could be a screen that you pick up from that little device at your bedside first thing in the morning. And it has captivated you. I speak to my heart. Here's a little experiment for you. When you're tempted to lift that little screen, and you really do have to check that email and find out if there's an answer to that thing that you asked about last night or that text message. And okay, so let's say you do it. Here's a little experiment. Click start on a stopwatch. on that phone of yours. And then go through and do all of the things that you would normally do that I see people doing. I'm guilty of it also. And then, oh, look, oh, attention, clickbait. Oh, there's news. Oh, look, what happened over there? That's terrible. I wonder. And then we click on something else, and we click on something else. And while some of these things that we absorb may be profitable, if they have replaced our quiet time and suddenly we look down at that stopwatch and we go, oh my, did I really just spend that amount of time? Another little experiment you could do that might be quite horrifying if you have an iPhone is there's an app on there that tells you screen time on average per day. Oh my, is that a revealer? Yes. What is captivating us? What is replacing our time doing those things? Same applies for prayer. So that, getting back to where I was, if we read and we pray, God speaking to us, us speaking to God, we begin to think like God. The opposite is also true. So really, really important to see that. What else do we read? He says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. I want you to think with me today, as God's people, we need to be reminded to read. We need to be reminded to read. Stir up, he says. Stir up. It's not the first time he's used that expression. He used it in chapter 1, stirring up. What does he say here in chapter 3? Stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Stir up. It's an interesting word when we think about stir up. It means to, if we had a bucket, if you've ever painted, you know that there's something really important that you have to do. You might have a little gallon can, but the professionals, they have a 5-gallon can, right? Well, they don't just open it up and then they dip their paintbrush in or they pour it into a roller, a tray, and they start rolling. They dig down to the bottom and they begin to stir. And they bring up what's at the bottom so that it bubbles up to the top and they stir it in. Peter is wanting us to bring out from what's within up and bubble up to that which is profitable, your pure, sincere minds, by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and so on. Stir up. You might be surprised that this word also means to wake up. Here's your original term for woke. This is being absolutely alert, stirred up in the right way, aware of God's things, awakened, that you might be mindful, that you might recollect and call intentionally to mind the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets. Jude has a similar expression. He says, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we see that there was reading of the Old Testament, and there was reading of what would become the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament. We need to read both. Maybe in your reading you've gotten stuck into Genesis and that's been mighty interesting. And then you get into Exodus and you realize, boy, they really were on a journey. You learn something about the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb and so on, and you learn about leprosy and what have you. And then you get into Leviticus and a lot of people get stuck there because they're like, whoa, this is different. The channels of the Old Testament point us forward to the Lord Jesus. They tell us of him in some way or other. They tell us about one that will eventually come and fulfill all of those Old Testament pictures, those types, those sacrifices that were made, those offerings that were made, all had meaning and value. So keep at the reading. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, he says here, of our Lord and Savior. Someone said a long time ago that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed as we read God's Word. That's part of the reason why in this assembly, this local church, that we like to be able to go through a whole book, a whole epistle, a whole gospel, a whole series, because we're looking at all that God has told us about. And sometimes as we're reading through, we have to face difficult subjects. By going topically, we could very conveniently miss the tough stuff. But God, I think, wants us to read it all and ask for help. If you're having trouble, ask first and foremost, God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, show me what this means? You know what the best commentary on the Bible is? It's the Bible. The Bible is its own best commentary. And oftentimes when you're reading, as you read more, the Holy Spirit will call to your attention another verse in a different place, and it could be in the Old Testament to reveal light in the New, and vice versa, and you say, ah, I hadn't linked those things before. It's all intertwined because it has one ultimate author. So keep reading. Ask God for help. Ask others for help. People that you trust and value for help with the understanding. Never be ashamed of asking questions. We should fear ignorance more than knowledge, for sure. So ask questions. They're all avenues that lead to the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of helps that are and resources that are available to us in our day. You could go for podcasts like the Bible Recap and learn in very simple way, or even the Bible Project, summaries of the Word of God and help through looking at the precious Word of God in simple, small segments and be able to get help that way. When we read, our minds are taken to another place. Maybe as a child you enjoyed reading, and your imagination takes you off to other lands and other places. There used to be an author when I was a kid, and we were just talking recently about our little library in our town, and it was, boy, when you got there on your day to go and get your library books, you were allowed to get three books. Three books! And I think it was for 2, maybe 3 weeks, and then you had to return them. And there was an author, and I think his name was Willard Price, and all of his titles had the word adventure in them, right? So it might be like Arctic Adventure, Jungle Adventure, Far East Adventure, and those are the books that I read. And when you read them, he had such a way with him of taking you to another place. I remember one of them, and it was the Amazon Adventure. And he described about these 3-foot earthworms, and they grew in like 2 days. And oh, the imagination that goes in a young boy's heart when he's reading that. Reading takes us to another place. But when we read God's Word, not only are our minds taken to another place, but they are quickened, they're made alive, they are convicted, they are fed, they are affect our wills as we read God's Word. See, reading the Bible, someone has said you read it like any other book. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that, because this is unlike any other book. So it would seem to me that we read it differently than any other book. Sometimes it's a reading of a short portion and stop and meditate. We were thinking this morning about these different places where different people had meditated. It was clear that different ones had thought about, for example, the righteousness of God and our righteous standing before God. Imagine that. All different ones meditating on a very similar theme. You see, the Word of God is different, and it affects our heart, it affects our minds, and ultimately it affects our wills. I think Peter, he's wanting them to stir up, to keep at the reading. He says, be mindful of the words which were spoken before. The Old Testament, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. So let's keep at the reading. Secondly, as God's people, we need to be reminded to wake up as to what's happening around us, to realize what is going to happen in the last days. Knowing this, verse 3 first, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. You know, someone might be asking the question, are we living in the last days? Are we living in end times? Well, the answer is clear from God's word about the last days. So, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and so on. And what does he say? Paul says to Timothy, from such turn away. That's what will mark the last days. Is that like our day? Let me read it again. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. They would think of themselves first and foremost before anyone else. Is that not marked more in our day than any day? Where people are thinking about themselves, about their own and nobody else. In fact, not only do they not think about anybody else, but woe betide anybody else that gets in the way of my progress. I might as well just walk over them because it's all about me, myself, and I. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. We live in the most materialistic country in the world. Covetous is a byproduct of that, and it can be the true the opposite way around too. Boasters. Proud. How many national hymns can you think that include the word proud in them? There are things that we can be proud of in the right way, but there are things that we can be proud of in the wrong way. What does Peter warn about? He says, know this first and foremost, beloved, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Scoffers. What is a scoffer? Someone who will deride, someone who will mock, someone who will jeer at someone else. Scoffers. They will come in the last days. What do? It says they walk according to their own lusts, their own sinful desires. And oftentimes you will notice that those that mock and scoff, it's often marked by a lifestyle of living that is anything but godly. And it has a tremendous influence on all of us around. They walk according to their own lusts. They don't walk according to the Word of God. They don't walk according to some set of rules or even the law. They walk according to their own lusts. What do they say? Well, what they say reflects how they think. That's true of all of us. What we say reflects what we think. It's true here. It says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they say. Mockers. Where is the promise of his coming? Your Bible might have a question mark at the end of it. Where? But I really don't think it's a question. I think it's a statement because they're not looking for an answer. They're like just making mockery and fun. Oh, he's been gone the longest thing. What is the longest thing we have to wait for? That's as slow as the second coming of Christ. Where's the promise of his coming? And they mock in that tone. I feel even uncomfortable sharing it like that. But that's mild compared to what this word means. Deriding, jeering, scoffing, making fun of, mocking. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians, you've been talking about the second coming of Christ for thousands of years, as it were. Where's his promise? We're going to see his promise in a second. That's the kind of things that mark the last days. Is that happening? Oh, yes, it is. Mark my words, the mockery of the second coming of Christ and its apparent delay will not at all change the reality of the second coming of Christ. It is going to happen because God has said so. And God's promises will come true. Furthermore, not only what they say and how they think, but the reality is they're wrong. They're wrong. Where is the promise of his coming? And then they kind of justify it. You ever notice when somebody is mocking and they know a little bit of Bible to be dangerous and they'll get you get you tied up in knots and in endless genealogies maybe? And profitless conversation, they say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, no less. Wrong. That's wrong. Because Peter goes on to tell us, this they willfully, willingly forget. Not only do they choose not to remember, they actively resist the truth of God, lest their minds would be changed. They just push against it as the idea, shove it away. It's kind of like when you have two magnets and they push against each other and you get you get to that point where you're real close and the closer you get, the stronger that force opposes. That's what this word means. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They might ask about the promise of his coming, or make a statement about the promise of his coming, but they are willfully ignorant, willfully choosing to forget what God has said. Surely that's the mark of a false teacher. Surely that's the mark of the doctrines of demons when they push against what God has said. Oh yes, they deride the second coming of Christ. You see, as believers, as God's people, we need to be reminded not only to read, to be stirred up, not only to realize what's going on around us and wake up, but we need to be willing to be reminded to refute that which is wrong and speak up. We need to refute that which is wrong, and we need to, at times, speak up. That's what Peter's doing. He refutes falsehood with the truth. He doesn't get into a big old argument with them. He just simply states the truth. Peter talked about Noah in his first epistle. He talked about Noah in chapter 2 of this epistle. He talks about Noah here and the flood. He doesn't mention them by name, but he mentions the flood here in chapter 3. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. You see, what they're doing is, as to the past, they want to forget that there was a flood. You see, if we can erase from our memories and choose not to believe what God has said about a flood, and who ever heard of a worldwide flood? Nonsense! The Bible says it, therefore it happened. It's true. And one of these days, and it's beginning to happen, but they don't want to admit it, there are evidences in our world scientifically already of a cataclysmic flood, but they don't want to admit it. Why? Because this would show the very possibility that the Bible is actually true after all. God is faithful to warn us. And we, as God's people, need to be willing to speak up for that which is false. When something is false, it is our responsibility to recognize it and at times to refute it. You see, Peter presented the truth. Yes, God did bring a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The world that then was, that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Only 8 were saved. Think of the countless thousands of souls that perished because they weren't willing to listen to the warnings of the judgment and the offer of mercy in an ark for all that whosoever will. And Peter, he says, now listen, they may want to think that God never judged this world with a flood. But here's something I'm going to tell you. That flood's never going to happen again. And while he doesn't mention it by name, what did God put in the clouds and say he would never do again? He put a rainbow in the clouds. And we still see them all these thousands of years later. Rainbows reminding us God still loves this world. And he'll never, ever judge it again with a flood. But, lest we think, what does he then say? As to the future, the heavens, verse 7, and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the word that told us about Noah and the flood, told us about the heavens and how they were created and what happened in this world. He says, that world, by the same word, they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, as to the future, there will be fire. That's solemn to think of. As to the future, there will be fire. Listen, scoffers. All things you think are going to continue from the beginning of creation, well, that's wrong. And then as far as the future is concerned, if God hasn't judged in the past, the hope is he won't judge in the future. Well, here, the truth is God has judged. And he will yet judge. But that's why he sent the Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we could be saved from the judgment. What did the ark do? Every person that was inside the ark were 100% preserved. There was absolutely no possibility that that ark was going to go down in that flood. None. Zero. Because God shut them in. There is absolutely no possibility that a genuine believer, God will say, too much, too far. No, no, he'll say, you're mine. You belong to me. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. If you're in my hand and in my Son's hand, there's no getting out of that hand. Marvelously preserved. What an encouragement for them. What else happened since the creation of the world? Well, Romans tells us in chapter 1, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wake up to this reality. God's word has not changed. God's promises are still sure. And whether you choose to believe the Bible is the word of God doesn't matter from this point of view. It's still God's word. It's still God's truth. And what God has said is going to happen that you don't think is going to happen because you're kind of hoping that it's really not true. What if you are wrong? What will we have lost if we are wrong? Think about that. What will we have lost if we are wrong as to all of it? Nothing. Nothing. What will you have lost if this book is right and you are wrong and you lose your soul for all eternity? You're affected by the last days and the prophetical things that God has said are going to happen. Perhaps you are here to witness and you will be without hope and without God in this world and ultimately eternity, separated from Him. You'll be part of those reserved unto fire. As God's people, we need to be reminded to remember, to recall His promise and look up. He that shall come, He will come. He will not tarry. There's nothing holding back, in my opinion, from the Word of God, as far as I can see it, holding back the Lord Jesus coming. What does He say? Beloved, you need to remember, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack. He's not behind. He's not late concerning His promise. You see, He brings that word in again. They said, where is the promise of His coming? Peter said, I'll bring that word in and I'll bring it home with power by the Spirit of God. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some kind of slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the believer, this world is not our final home. Not good? We will leave the shacks of earth for the mansions of glory. We will leave this world and all that it has to offer for something and someone infinitely more. The secret is learning that now. Not just there, although we will learn as never before then. It starts here. This world's not my final home. This world's reserved unto fire. We need to remember that there is a coming day of judgment, and it ought to motivate us in love toward our families and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. There is perdition. What does that word mean? Utter destruction of ungodly men. Mark my words, it's coming. God will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offered today as a Savior, but then, in that future day, He will be the judge. What about that day in a thousand years? Paul is not saying that there's no difference between one day and a thousand years. That's not what he's saying. Of course, there's a huge difference between one day and a thousand years. But that's because we're creatures of time. As far as God is concerned, no beginning, no ending. As far as God is concerned, there's no growing and no slowing. Right? There's no time. He created time. As far as eternity is concerned, the way that our world goes, and people say, where is the promise of His coming, and things that the second coming of Christ, it seems to be taking so long. God has a plan. And God is not troubled by one day or a thousand years. He will fulfill His purposes. And His promise is sure. And here's what's beautiful. What a way to finish this. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any soul should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's given you another opportunity today to be right with God, to have your sins forgiven, to be sure of heaven as home. Maybe you're watching online, and humanly speaking, you're approaching the end of the journey, and you're still not sure, and you're still not ready, and your conscience bothers you when you think about your sins, and you know that you'll meet God. The Lord God of heaven, He is long-suffering. He is patient toward us so that you would have the opportunity to put your trust in Him. Turn in repentance, that all, He says, that all should come to repentance. An absolute turnaround in your head that will affect your behavior. Change your mind about what you think about God and about His Son and trust Him. Put your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Put your faith in the one that did it all, and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's everybody else, believeth in Him should not perish, but have present tense experience, everlasting life. May God bless His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your long-suffering to us. We thank You for Your mercies. They are new every morning. We thank You, Father, for those of us that are saved, and we can look back and see the long-suffering, patient hand of God in spite of our sins and in spite of our wicked ways. Father, we thank You that we can surely speak of Your grace and Your mercy toward us. Oh, Father, we pray that if any are unsure, if any are unsaved, they would realize that this offer is still for them today, as You have said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray that someone today will genuinely turn to You for salvation and find in the Lord Jesus all their longing heart has yearned for: forgiveness, acceptance, purpose, heaven as home, escaping the damnation of hell and the fire of the judgment that's coming. What a full salvation we have. We pray Your blessing on Your word to all our hearts. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord use His word.